Well, if small talk is a destroyer of good family relations, how can you overcome small talk and increase your verbal communication with family members? Well, you must overcome small talk. Growth in any area is usually done not by accident. It happens because people are willing to work at it. Many people at one point were poor conversationalists, and yet they've experienced great change because they were willing to work at improving. To the paralyzed man in John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do you want to be made well? Well, then take up your bed and walk." To those inhibited in the area of communication, Jesus would say, "Do you want to become a better communicator? If you do, I'll help. But you must want to improve and must be willing to make an effort." You must make overcoming small talk a regular matter of prayer. "Be anxious for nothing," says the Bible, "but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. With God's help, you can change. You may never become the best communicator in the world, but God can help you to become the conversationalist He wants you to be. If you will trust and obey Him, you can count on God's help to improve. And you may pray with confidence that He will hear and answer. Prayer is beneficial in developing communication skills in at least two ways. First, God strengthens and enables us to do His will through prayer. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. If you will trust and obey God, He can help you to become the conversationalist that He wants you to be. Count on it. God will help you to improve, and you may pray with confidence that He will hear and answer. Prayer is beneficial in developing communication skills in at least two ways. First, God strengthens and enables us to do His will through prayer. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And then James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And in the remainder of James chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you." That's the exhortation and promise of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. "Ask, and you will receive." Prayer is also useful in developing communication skills because as we learn to talk to God and share ourselves with Him, we're learning how to communicate with another person. Certainly, the main concern in prayer should not be to practice conversational skills, but that is a side benefit. If you can learn to be open and honest with the God of the universe, you can learn to talk with anyone. And so, prime your conversational pump. Read magazines, newspapers, the Bible especially. Read good books or other literature. Listen to the radio to constructive programs, or watch the informative, positive television programs, and discuss what you've learned You can use that to prime the pump so you have something to talk about. You don't have to be original with all you say. Think back over your life and try to recall interesting things that happened in you during every 5 or 10 year period of your life. Occasionally, don't talk about yourself all the time, but occasionally, some of your more interesting experiences may be shared with your family. Practice ahead of time. Make a daily effort to share something interesting every day with your family. And then make a list of questions that you may ask people. Include general questions you could ask anyone and specific questions for particular individuals. If need be, put these questions on a 3 to 5 inch card, and carry those questions with you so that you can speak with a person, and when you don't know what to say or where to go in the conversation, you may use the time when you pull out those little index cards and share with them things you've written down. For example, when you're traveling home, you may think about questions that you may ask your family when you get home. It's probably the secret of really learning how to share. Barbara Walters, who was reputed to be one of the best conversationalists on television, wrote a book. And in her book, she tells how to talk to practically anybody about practically anything. And what Barbara Walters says in that book is that we should learn to ask good questions if we want to be a good conversationalist. Watch any interviewer who does a good job, and you'll find that they don't do most of the talking. They've learned what kind of questions to ask and how, when, and where to ask those questions. And so learn to ask questions about what's happening in another person's life or about what's happening in the world around them. Observe others who are good at communicating effectively and learn from their example. God's method of training us involves showing as well as telling. And so make it a regular, conscientious effort to put the suggestions for improvement that I've mentioned into practice. Your skills as a communicator can be increased, but only if you're willing to work at it and practice. Our faculties are trained by reason of practice. That's what Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says. I was raised on a farm. I got up early in the morning and worked all day. Much of the time I was alone in my work, driving the tractor. And often I worked till late at night. When we ate breakfast, lunch, or dinner, we didn't do much communicating. We wanted to finish eating so we could get out and do the work. As a result, I didn't get much practice communicating. Frankly, I was very poor at it. Small talk was a pattern of my life. When I became a pastor, one of my biggest fears was what I would do on visitation when I visited people. I wondered, what will I talk about? when I'm sitting all alone with people in their homes? How do I start a conversation and keep it going? Give me a topic I know something about, and I can talk easily with people for hours. But knowing where and how to begin, that was a different matter. Ironically, the ministry of counseling, to which I now happily devote a large section of every week, was the second thing I most feared and disliked at the beginning of my pastoral ministry. During my first pastorate, I avoided counseling as much as possible. I did very little counseling, and that was for two reasons. I didn't know how to talk with people, and I didn't know what to do when people came for counseling. Well, they must have sensed my discomfort and ineptness in interpersonal relationships, and so I was not a very good counselor at the beginning of my ministry. Well, I'm still not the world's greatest conversationalist, but with God's help and with some training in biblical counseling, I made progress in my struggle with small talk, and I'm communicating much easier at this point in my life. I'm better able to build my family God's way and talk to people as well as minister to them in the name of Jesus. I know I'm more comfortable with people because I've learned a bit about communication, about asking questions, about sharing information, especially biblically appropriate information. And so I'm better able to build my family God's way. I know I'm more comfortable with people now, and they're more comfortable with me. Now, in most instances, I can get a conversation started and keep it going. Rather than fear counseling, as I did at the beginning of my ministry, I now found it something that I really enjoy. Well, our family has worked on our communications in many ways. Since the beginning of our marriage, my wife and I have made it a practice to have at least one date night a week when we could get alone and focus on our relationship. Sometimes we go out. Other times we spend the time together at home. We also have a daily communication time. When the children were very young, we did this after they were in bed. There was one reason why we didn't know that they should stay up late, and we didn't allow them to stay up as long as we did, and that was because my wife and I knew that we needed time to communicate. And then as the children grew older and stayed up later, we retreated to our bedroom or someplace else where the children couldn't hear us and discussed anything either of us thought should be discussed. And we gave the children focused attention at other times and informed them that Mom and Dad needed this time to spend with each other. They were told that unless it was an emergency, they were not to interrupt us, and they didn't. Our daily communication is so important to us that we're still guarding that communication time carefully. When I must be away from home for a few days, or I'm speaking someplace or teaching someplace, I make it a point to call every day, or at least every other day, to touch base with my wife and family. I agree with one preacher who is chided as being wasteful for engaging in this practice. His response was that telephone calls are sure a lot cheaper and less painful than a divorce. So communication in marriage is fundamentally important. From the early years, one night a week was set aside as a family night where we could build family relationships and practice communication. Every night at the dinner table, each person was asked to share at least one good or interesting experience that occurred during the day. We also had, and still do, even though there are fewer children living at home, these regular family times. We have family devotions. We had them when all of our children were at home, and we still have them with each other. During this time, we read and discuss scripture and other Christian literature. Sometimes we sing, we always pray. We even memorize scripture and quote scripture together. Every person in our family was expected to participate in these discussions. Questions and comments and prayer requests and problems were invited. From time to time, the leadership of our family discussion time was shared among family members. Family conference tables were called when special problems arose or when family decisions needed to be made. Anyone could ask for these conference times. Anything that was profitable was fair game for consideration. And all of us were allowed, and we did, make our contributions. The result? Over the years, practicing family communication has helped me to overcome, and my family has been able to avoid a terrible problem of small talk. Some of you with a mate, a parent, or child given to undertalk may be asking, what can I do to help family members to overcome small talk in their lives? Well, you can pray with the person who has a problem with small talk. Don't get undue desire to put pressure on the person who has small talk by frequently reminding him that you're doing so by asking questions, by inviting communication. Unless he acknowledges his problem and asks you to pray for him, don't make him specially make every family member a matter of prayer in terms of communication. For the most part, you're praying for individuals unless they ask for prayer with requests. Make it private. Ask God to help the person in whatever way he needs assistance. If fear, either acknowledged fear or unacknowledged fear, is part of the problem, ask God to free him from that fear and enable you and other family members to relate to the small talk person in such a way that his fears will be reduced. Provide an atmosphere in which it's safe for him to talk openly. Provide an atmosphere of acceptance and respect where he can share his honest opinions, desires, and feelings without being ridiculed, interrupted, pressured, or responded to with excessive emotions. Don't misunderstand. Accept, rather, and respect aren't necessarily synonymous with approval. Don't misunderstand. To show respect doesn't mean that you agree with everything, or it certainly means that you must not respond to what the other person says with excessive emotions. Acceptance and respect aren't necessarily synonymous with approval of all that is said. You don't have to agree with someone to communicate, "I respect you, I value you." You can disagree with someone without wiping him out as a person. If you want people to communicate openly and freely, you must make it safe for them to open up to you. To return to an earlier illustration, Jane refused to discuss important issues with Jim because she didn't like the way he pressured her to conform to his views. She thought that in any discussion, she always came off as the loser. Sometimes Jim would line up his reasons and present them as if he were a lawyer going to court. Any idea she contributed was summarily shot down. Boisterously, he would prove himself right and her wrong. Jim would strongly deny that this was the case. He would point to time after time when things were done her way. But even when she won, Jane thought she lost, because Jim would act like a martyr and remind her, subtly or not so subtly, how magnanimous he was. In her mind, Jim didn't want a discussion. He wanted conformity and would coerce her or manipulate her to get that conformity. Jim's method of discussion had intensified Jane's fear of rejection, leading her to think it wasn't safe to talk about many issues. In some respects, Jim was reaping what he had sown. And if he wanted to help Jane overcome her fear of discussing certain issues, he needed to create a safer atmosphere for communication. He needed to heed the scripture admonition, "Let all bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor," that's yelling and shouting, loud talking, "and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, as God in Christ also has forgiven you." That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Often when a timid person finally gathers up all his courage and risks opening up to another family members, he perceives that he is rejected or demeaned, hurt and demoralized. He pulls back into himself. His fear that it's not safe to share my thoughts and feelings is simply reinforced. And so he comes away with the conclusion, "Well, I'm not going to open up like that again. The last time I did that, I was shot down. I don't need that kind of thing." Eventually, this becomes a lifestyle, a habitual way of handling risky issues or situations. It's safer to just keep quiet. So if you have a family member like this, You must learn to listen calmly and respectfully to what he or she has to say. And when your wife, if it's your wife who doesn't talk and doesn't open up and share, when your wife opens up about something in your marriage or your life, don't immediately try to correct her or defend yourself. Or when your husband, if your husband will not open up, if your husband begins to discuss a problem in his life or your marriage, don't expect the worst or react as if he is intent on working and making your life miserable. If you do that, you'll be encouraging your mate to think it's unsafe to bring up important issues. So you must listen respectfully and unselfishly. Express appreciation for another person's willingness to share and seriously consider what he or she says. Be willing to exercise self-control and keep an open mind. Affirm whatever you can and answer appropriately, even as the other person speaks. Let me give you an example of what it means to make it safe to talk. I mentioned this in a previous podcast, but I'll mention it again at this point because it is applicable. On one occasion, we were having a family discussion when Joshua, who was our youngest at that time, said something that was somewhat funny. And everybody broke out laughing. I looked over at Josh and noticed that he was hanging his head, hurt by our laughter. And so I said, "Josh, we're not laughing at you. We're laughing with you," which was, of course, not true. Josh looked back at me and said, "You're not laughing with me because I'm not laughing." I immediately asked him for forgiveness and assured him that we were sorry for hurting him. If our family had repeatedly laughed at what Josh said and ignored his feelings, we would have discouraged him from taking part in family discussions. Family members need to know it's safe to share what's going on in their hearts. They need to know that home is a place of refuge and safety, a place where people love you, a place where people are for you and respect you, as Proverbs 14:26 indicates. In Christ, that is possible for every home. As indicated by the title of this podcast called Small Talk, we're talking here about making home a place for constructive, God-honoring family communication, which builds family relationships. It can be a serious impediment to building a family God's way if people are not respected and loved and listened to. With God's help, it must and can be eliminated, putting the other person down, showing a lack of respect. People must identify the forms and reasons for the existence of small talk in their families, and then implement some of the guidelines which I've suggested for overcoming small talk as they're delineated in this chapter. I want to encourage you who are listening to this podcast to do some assignments individually and then discuss your answers with your mate, husband or wife, with your children, or if you're in a study group, with your study group. Note what the following verses say about the positive value of words. Consider what using speech in the way described in these passages could mean in building your family God's way. Notice why small talk or under talk is a hindrance to healthy family relations. Follow the example given in Proverbs 10 and verse 21. In Proverbs 10 and verse 21, the Bible indicates that words can nourish or build up other people. Since people appreciate the person who nourishes them, words are an important means of promoting good family relations. Since words can nourish, strengthen, and encourage, small talk is a serious problem. Undertalkers are not contributing to the family as they could and should. And so I'm going to give you some verses that I would suggest you look up and then identify. You can read them and then you can discuss what they have to say about overcoming small talk or the dangers of the wrong kind of talk. First, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. Now, at this point, you might shut the podcast down for a minute, or you might have somebody get a piece of paper and a pen or pencil and write down these passages as I present them, and then after I present them, as you're written down, they're written down, go back and read them and discuss them. Let everybody contribute what they see in these passages. So as I said, Proverbs 12 and verse 18. And then Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. Then Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 7. Proverbs 15 and verse 7. And then Proverbs 15 and verse 30. You're listening for undertalk or what encourages family devotions or communication or discourages family devotions or family communication. And then Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 11. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Job chapter 4. And verse 4. Job chapter 4 and verse 4. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. And remember, I suggested that you pause now and read each of these verses individually, think about them, and then reflect on what they have to say about good communication, and especially consider what may be applied in terms of getting over undertalk in your family. What forms of small talk are mentioned in these verses? What are the terms of undertalk that you have observed in your family? I mentioned several forms of undertalk at the beginning of this podcast. What forms do you observe in your family? And then consider the question, what impact has small talk had on the people who have practiced it? And what impact has that had on your family? And consider and think about the reasons for undertalk that are mentioned in this chapter and how that applies to what may or may not be happening in your family. And then can you think of any other reasons for undertalk? Give the family an opportunity to mention some of them, what keeps them from communicating. And then reflect on the suggestions that I've made in this podcast for overcoming small talk. What do you think about these suggestions? Are they appropriate? Can you think of any other suggestions that may be involved in being an undertalker or overcoming undertalk? And then use the following inventory to evaluate yourself on the different kinds of undertalk or small talk. Are you never guilty of doing this? Seldom guilty of doing this? Sometimes guilty of doing this? Or usually guilty of practicing these particular ways of shutting down communication? A general lack of words. What is it that hinders the flow of words in your family? What is it in terms of topic avoidance? Are there topics that certain members of the family will not discuss? Consider why they may not be willing to discuss them. If you're that person, consider why you're not willing to discuss them. How about apathetic talk? You never get excited about what another member of the family is saying. Or deficient personal sharing. You never open up and share what's going on inside of you. Your ideas, your thoughts, your feelings, your perspectives. Or are there topics that you're just not willing to talk about? Why is that true? Or how about the matter of appreciation deficit? Do you really express appreciation to other members of the family when they say something positive, when they do something positive, or when they share in what the family is interested in or talking about? So, what are the areas in which you need some improvement, or what are the areas in which you're doing very well? And so, let me give you a few suggestions about certain things that you might talk about in your family, and ask whether the quantity of discussion on these issues is right, it's too little, or it's not existent at all. How about spiritual issues? How about the church or devotions? Or Bible truths? Is there a lot of communication about those things? No communication about those things? Too much communication about those things? How about ideas and opinions? Do all the family members have the freedom to express their ideas and their opinions? What about feelings? Is it safe for everyone to express their feelings? Is there someone who doesn't express their feelings? And why is that so? What about desires and concerns and interests? Is everybody free to express their desires, their concerns and their interests? And if not, why not? What about finances or material things or purchases? Are they discussed, or is that just a no-no? You can't talk about finances, material things, or purchases. What about the workload? Are you free to talk about your workload? Are you free to talk about school or what's happening in school? What about likes and dislikes? What about friends? What about other family members? Mothers and dads and grandfathers, grandmothers and uncles and aunts and cousins? What about recreation or sports or vacations or relaxations? Do you talk freely about those matters? Recreation, sports, vacations, relaxation. What about your joys and your victories and your successes? Is everyone free to talk about what they really enjoy, victories that they have, successes that they've had? What about the matter of what you read, or what you study, or what you learn, or what you see, or what you hear? Do you share those things with one another? What about current events? What's happening in sports? What's happening in the country? What's happening in politics? What's happening at the church? What's happening at school? I would suggest you should note the ideas in which you think there's too little talk. Let everybody give their opinion. Discuss these topics with your mate and family together and find out if they agree, and if they disagree that there isn't enough or there's too much, and then talk about what can be done to improve in these areas. And so reflect now on what you or other family members practice in the area of small talk. Is someone or a number of you unwilling to talk? And seek to identify the reasons behind your undertalk. I mentioned some of them previously. Go back over them and think if any of those things are happening in your family, which may make it more difficult for members of the family to communicate freely. If you've identified the forms of small talk, topic deficit, unwilling to talk about certain things, or inferiority ideas that you don't really have anything worthwhile to say, nobody really respects what you're saying, or tiredness, is that what's going on as far as small talk? Or fear of being criticized and rejected and put down? Or can it be past training? I mentioned that with me. Past training was part of the reason for my small talk at the beginning of our marriage relationship. We just had not done that in our family. And so I was not trained to learn how to talk and communicate freely. Or perhaps it's busyness. You think you're too busy to spend time really talking. Or perhaps you haven't thought about the importance of an effective amount of communication to build family relationships and to encourage and build one another up. Or is it a form of punishment that you're not going to talk to other people because you're hurt by something that they have done or said to you or something that they've not done? Or is it selfishness or just plain old stubbornness? And so if you've identified any forms of small talk to which you're prone and the reasons behind this pattern, discuss this, especially with your mate if you're the husband or wife. Discuss it with your family, with your children. Children, discuss it with your parents. And then implement the suggestions that I've mentioned earlier in the podcast for overcoming these reasons and this practice of small talk. And then discuss in your family anything you think would be helpful as far as communicating more freely with one another. Think about these things, consider them, and may God help you to pray about them and to put them into practice so that your family will draw closer to one another, your family will develop deeper relationships with one another, and it'll just plain be more fun to be part of a family where you talk and communicate freely with one another.